Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message. When I was a young kid, my dream, the ultimate goal was to become the world's greatest musician. I wanted to play and perform all over the world. I was dead set on that. It's just what I wanted to do. My parents still often tell the story about when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I would come down the stairs with my fake guitar and I'd put on my sunglasses and belt from the top of my lungs my hit song, "You Are My Sunshine." Someone after the first service came up to me and said, "I was getting worried you were going to sing it." I don't want to bless you all that much, okay? No, but that was my goal. That was the end goal. And so you can imagine my excitement a few years later when my parents get me my first guitar for Christmas. And this is my guitar right here. And it's been through a lot. It's got dents, bruises, and I've had to retire it. It just hangs on the wall of my home now. But me and this guitar, we were going to rule the world. And I loved it. And so my parents, they could afford to give me a few guitar lessons with a guy who went to our church. And I pretty much learned how to tune my guitar. And he taught me 3 chords. And for me, that's all I needed to know. I was set. I was ready to take on the world as the world's greatest musician. And so I got good over the next several years at tuning my guitar and playing those 3 chords. However, reality hit when I got into junior high and I decided I want to be able to play my guitar for my youth group and lead worship. Well, that's when I discovered that the songs my youth group sings requires me to know more than just the 3 chords I had learned. Why couldn't everything just be in those 3 chords? So that's also when I had to flip my mentality. And I had to start thinking, if I really want this, you see, that end goal looked great. Being the world's greatest musician, I mean, I wanted that. I wanted to tour the world. That sounds great, but that would require some commitment on my end. That would require me knowing everything I can know about this instrument, learning every chord, every scale. That would require me to take this seriously. It would require passion on my end, to be genuinely serious about doing this. That was a very valuable lesson I learned as a kid. And it's a lesson that we can kind of tie into our message today in our text. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 6. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, if not, the scripture will be on the screen. But we are continuing our series in Romans, going through this letter that Paul sends to the church of Rome, pulling out several of the major highlights. In the past couple weeks, we have talked really in depth about this idea of sin and how it runs in all of our life. All of us deal with the struggle of sin. Sin is the human condition, and we talked about how only God can provide the solution to the human condition. And so today we'll be in Romans 6, and when we open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 6, what we can really see is a really important issue. A really critical question when it comes to you and I living out the reality of our faith in Christ. And so I'm going to phrase this question in probably the simplest way I can. And the question is really this: how can I be good? How can I be good? Or how can I live a good life? Now, I don't mean this in the sense of how can I try to earn, deserve, or keep my right relationship with God. No, I mean this in the sense of now that I'm a Christian, now that I put my faith and trust in Christ and I'm walking with God, how do I live my life in a way that reflects the reality of that? So probably the best way we can put this for our talk this morning is this: now that I'm a Christian, how can I be holy? Now that I'm a Christian, how can I be holy? This is a really important question for all of us who are in Christ. A really important topic that we need to study up on as Christians in our life. And this is what Paul talks about a lot about in our text today in Romans chapter 6. So if you made your way there in the Bible, we are going to take a go big or go home attitude today, and we are going to read the entire chapter, all 23 verses. So if you're with me, we begin in verse 1. This is Paul talking to the church in Rome, and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not underneath the law, but under grace. So what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. There it is, Romans chapter 6 in its entirety. If there would really be one phrase or one sentence I would point out and encourage anybody to highlight or underline in their Bible, it would be the beginning of verse 14 where it says, "For sin shall no longer be your master." Now this really needs to be the calling card of every Christian, of everyone who has been given new life in Christ. And so today what I want to do in our time is I really want to show us that in Romans chapter 6, what Paul is telling us is that we can have victory over sin in our life. And he shows us how by telling us three really important things that we need to understand, fully understand, if we're going to live the life that God has called us to live in Christ Jesus. Now, let me tell you something today. Today's message will not be a flashy message. I'm pretty sure no one's going to go home and say that was the most creative message I've ever heard. You might, I don't know. However, what I want to tell you is that this right here, it's really the meat and potatoes of living the Christian life. It really is, which makes this so important. Because how you live your life and how I live my life matters to God. Because he has called each and every one of us to live holy lives. Now, will we ever be perfect at that on earth? No, of course not. I mean, We live in a sinful and fallen world. Each of us are clothed in sinful flesh. This is something that you and I struggle with every day. However, that does not change the reality that God has called us to live a holy life. And so the first thing we need to fully understand, if we want to live this life that God has called us to live, the first thing we need to fully understand is this. You have to understand the meaning of salvation. You have to fully understand the meaning of salvation. Becoming a Christian is embracing the need and opportunity to begin a brand new life. But it's not a brand new life in the sense that we have made the decision or the commitment to act differently. It's the understanding that we are different. You see the difference there? It's not that we act different, it's the understanding that we are different. God has given us a brand new life. If you are a Christian, God literally gave you brand new life. When you become a Christian, your soul, which is the innermost part of your being, the innermost part of who you are, your soul went from being lifeless to empty to being made new and alive in God. And Paul really reflects about this when he talks about baptism in verse 4. Let's look at that again. Paul says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." We're not just starting a new chapter in Christ. When you become a Christian, when you commit to Christ, place your faith and trust in him, and you are obedient to being buried like Christ and raised to new life through baptism, you didn't just decide in that moment that you were going to try to be different. God literally gave you brand new life by giving life to your soul, which means he gives you the capacity for a relationship with him. He gives you the capacity to live a holy life, which gives you the opportunity to live what he has called you to live in. And Paul here, Paul is not being allegorical. He's not being metamorphic. He's not even being symbolic. He's being literal. When you become a Christian, you are literally given brand new life. Your soul moves from being lost in a place of darkness, in spiritual darkness, to spiritual life. And Paul, he doesn't just talk about this in Romans. He actually speaks of it in some of his other epistles. On some level, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." You know, we're not just beginning a new chapter. We're beginning a new life in God. We just read verse 4. Now let's read the next few. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self, which was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Verse 7. "Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." A few verses later, in verse 11, he says, "In the same way, count yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Church, listen to me. When you become a Christian, God literally gave you a brand new life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, anyone who is in Christ, they have been made a new creation. Are you seeing this theme here of new? He says, "For the old has gone, and behold, the new has come." Now, there are multiple words in the Greek language that can be translated as new in our English language. And so Paul here is being very specific when he speaks of this new creation. Paul uses the Greek word kainos. The Greek word kainos doesn't mean new in the sense of time. It means new in the sense of quality. So this means when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean you get to somehow go back in time and have a do-over in your life. It means you are made new in the sense that God takes you right where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, and he makes everything about your life brand new. Church, have we heard this so much that we forget how powerful that actually is? How miraculous that is? How supernatural that is? That's what God does for us. That's what God does for us. But here can be the problem. You see, we can understand that, but then move into a place of confusion because we still deal with sin in our life. Anyone else here besides me struggle with sin still? A couple, okay, a bunch of liars in this place today. Let's try it again. Anyone else here besides me still struggle with sin? There we go. There we go. The honesty's coming in. You see, it can be hard sometimes to begin to reconcile in our mind this idea that we have all been given a brand new life and yet we still struggle with sin. You know, as I was preparing this message, I heard a story about a man who was traveling to school one day. He was driving to school. This was years ago. And he was flipping through the radio stations. And on one of the channels was a preacher preaching by the name of Chuck Smith. Now, if you are familiar with the story or you've seen the movie Jesus Revolution, the lead pastor in that movie, that is Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel. If you haven't seen that, I encourage you to watch that movie. It's a very powerful story. I actually believe the Murphy Theater is showing it today at 5. Thanks, Bruce. Today at 5 o'clock. So I encourage you to watch. It's a powerful story. But anyways, as he is driving and listening to Chuck Smith preach, Chuck Smith is preaching on pretty much the same thing we're talking about today. He's really focusing in on verse 11 here. And now as Chuck Smith preaches, he is preaching from the King James Version. And in the King James Version, it uses the word reckon. It says we should reckon ourselves as dead to sin. Now the word reckon basically means to consider. All right, so we should consider ourselves as being dead to sin. So as he's driving, he's sitting there thinking for a moment, and then he stopped and said, well, that don't make any sense. He said, how can I reckon or how can I consider myself as being dead to sin when it's painfully obvious that I'm anything but dead to sin? Which I imagine that's the story for most of us on some level. He said, sin was alive and well and running through about every part of my life. He said, even though I have only been a follower of Christ for 2 years, I've already learned that so many times when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try really hard not to sin, sometimes I do it anyways. But this is the same thing that Paul himself says. He actually speaks a lot about this in chapter 7. Paul talks about his struggle with sin. He even says in chapter 7, verse 24, Paul says, what a wretched man I am. The apostle Paul says that. Because he too even dealt with this ongoing struggle of sin in his life. Even though that he knows he has been given a brand new life. So how can we understand this in a practical way that makes a difference in our life? This idea that we've been given brand new life and yet we still, every single day, struggle with the reality of sin. You see, Paul here, he's not trying to teach us some kind of psychological mind trick. He's trying to teach us a principle that we can build our holiness upon. And that principle is based upon the foundation of the foundational truth that when you are in Christ, you are given brand new life. That when you are in Christ, you now have a new standing and a new position before God. Because before you were a Christian, when God would look at you, all he would see is you covered by your sin. And because you were covered by your sin, there is this separation there because God, as a holy God, he does not fellowship with sinful men. But when you place your faith and trust in Christ and you have your sins forgiven, when God looks at you now, he sees you covered by the righteousness of Christ. Which means that this new standing, this new position, this relationship we have, it's not based upon how you feel in the moment. Whether or not you feel like you're doing a good job on Monday or not, it's not based upon your feelings, it's based upon facts. It's based upon the truth of the gospel. And this is what we have to remember every time Satan tries to come and whisper in our ears, how can you say you're a Christian when you seem like the most miserable person on the face of the earth? Or he says, how can you do something like that? I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you thought that. You fill in the blank. That is just Satan whispering his lies, trying to sow seeds of doubt in your mind and trying to disrupt your faith. This is why we have to remember and remind him that the truth of our new position, this new life we have in Christ, it's not based upon how you feel, it's based upon facts. We need to remember this because we will never, ever fully experience the life that God has called us to live until we can come to a place in our lives where we genuinely believe that what God has said about us in this new life is true. Until we genuinely believe that God has given us the capacity to live a holy life. There's the foundation we build upon. Does that excuse our sin along the way? No, of course not. Paul said we had died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He also goes on to say that we are no longer under law, but under grace. But should we continue to sin because we're under grace? By no means. You know, every time I look at this guitar, I'm reminded of the ultimate goal of becoming a great musician, the best musician. I'm also reminded of the valuable lesson that I had to learn along the way. So that leads me to a question. Church, does having this guitar make me a great musician? No. But listen, it gives me the potential to become a great musician if I'm committed to it. It gives me the potential to become an elite musician if I'm serious about it, if I'm genuinely passionate about it, if I truly want it. So that leads me to another question for you. When you place your faith and trust in Christ, when you place your faith and trust in Christ, and God gives you brand new life, and he gives you the capacity to live a holy life, does that mean that you are already living that to the fullest? No. However, the potential's there. The potential is there. We have to understand it like this. When we place our faith and trust in Christ, and he forgives us of our sin, and we move from a place of spiritual darkness to spiritual life, you are given the capacity to experience the power of sin, the power over of sin in your life. You are given the capacity to live a holy life. God gives you that capacity. He gives you the capacity to be good. But listen to me, whether or not that happens in your life depends on how seriously you take that. Whether or not that happens is up to you. You see, you have to fully believe that what God has said about you in this new life is actually true. And as you begin to believe that what he has said about you in this new life is actually true, then that will start to transition into a reality in your life. You will start to transition from a place of belief about it to action, to living a life based around that belief. And as you get discouraged along the way, when you feel down, when Satan is trying to mess you up, you can just be remembered that the truth of the gospel, the truth of what God says about you in this new life, is not based upon how you feel, it's based upon facts. I want us to remember this. God's grace sets us free from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin and the presence of sin. Because of God's grace, I can win the war on sin. That's the potential right there that God has given us. So if we really want to start living in this new life that God has called us to live, the first thing you have to fully understand is the meaning of salvation. Now, the second thing we have to fully understand, these next two will go by briefly, but the second thing we have to understand is you have to understand the consequences of sin. You have to fully understand the consequences of sin. I really hope that everyone could agree with me when I say this, that sin is nothing but a stupid waste of time. I mean, at the end of the day, whether you're 15 years old or 115 years old, no good has ever come from sin. I don't know of anyone who has ever said in the end that the best thing they ever did was sin. that the best decision they ever made was to cheat. The best decision they ever made was to lie. The best decision they ever made was to be unfaithful. You fill in the blank. You fill in the blank on that. You see, because from the beginning of sin in this earth, on this earth, in Genesis chapter 3, from that beginning, all it has ever done is damage and destroy people's lives. And Paul actually speaks a lot to this. We're going to look at a few verses here on the screen from our text. Verse 16, he says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Now, when he talks about death here, he's not just talking about just our physical mortal bodies. He's talking about spiritual death, which is an eternity of complete separation from God. Verse 21, he says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of?" Those things lead to, there it is again, death. Of course, verse 23, just the first part says, "For the wages of sin is what, church? What's that word? Death." So you put all of that together, and what is Paul telling us about sin? Paul, he says, sin, it brings punishment, results in shame, and it ultimately leads to death. It brings punishment, results of shame, and it ultimately leads to death. No good has ever come from sin. It's a stupid waste of time. And no one has ever said, in the end, the best thing they ever did was sin. And now some people, they can have this false mindset that our God is a God who sits on the edge of his throne, just watching and waiting for you to mess up so he can say, "I've got you. Now I get to zap you. Now I get to punish you." There's an old country song. The title of the country song is called, "God is going to get you for that." Friend, I hope you know today that that's not who God is. He's never been like that, and he never will be like that. Why? Because no one knows better than God that sin brings its own consequence and sin brings its own punishment. God is never happy to see his children, to see you suffering the consequences of sin. That breaks his heart. He wants to see his children living in obedience so that we can reap the rewards of obedience. He wants to give us the reward. Let's look at verse 16 one more time, because we already see, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to the spiritual death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." God wants to give us righteousness. He wants us to live a life of obedience so that he can reward us with righteousness in our lives, to live a holy life. We would be very well off to remember this. As you and I go out throughout our day, day in and day out, we would be very well off to remember this. Sin brings you down, obedience lifts you up. Sin brings you down, obedience lifts you up. As you begin to understand, fully understand that, you will be taking a giant step forward in living the life that God has called you to live. Now, the third and final thing, you have to understand the need to choose the right master. You have to fully understand the need to choose the right master. Let's look at verse 16 one more time. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness?" We can choose a life of obedience, which will lead to God's approval. Who wouldn't want to live their life under the favor of God? Obedience sets that up for us. When I read chapter 6, verse 16, what I see Paul say is basically this: with every single action of our life, it is an act of obedience, either to sin or to righteousness. Have we ever thought about it like this, church? With every act of our lives, we are either becoming more holy or less holy. Let that sink in for a moment. with every act of our lives, we are either becoming more holy or less holy. Bob Dylan sings a song and he says, everyone's got to serve someone. He says, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but everyone's got to serve someone. There's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. So that leads me to a question for you. For myself too, I have to answer this. Who are you serving? Who are you truly serving with every act of your life? I'm not talking about who do we want to profess to serve. That's easy to say. But if every act of our life is an act of obedience to something, if every act of our life is helping us become either more holy or less holy, then with every act of our lives, who are you serving? I can't answer that question for you. Everyone has to be accountable for ourselves and answer that question. I want to read two more verses here before we depart. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 6. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves to righteousness. Church, my mind is captured by that phrase, slave to righteousness. Can you imagine living your life as a slave to righteousness? Can you imagine living your life so committed to the desire to live the life, the holy life God wants you to live, to where you can't help but do the right thing? Can you imagine what that would look like? Even if you don't want to do the right thing, somehow in the end, you still end up doing the right thing. What would your life look like? Ask yourself that. What would your life look like? I can tell you what it would look like. It would look like you living your life under the favor of God. You would begin to look like a spiritual rock star. You would begin to look more and more like Jesus. Because he is the ultimate example of what it looks like to live a life under the favor of God. He's the ultimate example of what a righteous life looks like. But just like this, the potential is there. The potential to be a great musician, the potential to live a whole life, the potential is there. But whether or not that happens in your life depends on how seriously you want to take that. So I'll ask one more time the question, with every act of your life, are you becoming more holy or less holy? Whether or not that happens, it's up to each and every one of us. Because in the end, if we are pursuing the holy life that God wants us to live, we will end up looking like a life that is under the favor of God. We will end up looking more and more like Jesus. That is who we want to look like. He is the ultimate example of a righteous life. And we remember his life every week when we participate in communion. As I take the bread, or the wafer, which represents his body, I can't help but think of the night that Jesus was praying in the garden, the night he would be betrayed. I can't help but think of that conversation he had with God, how his life looked like a life of obedience. Because as a human, knowing what he was going to go through, he was saying, Lord, please take this cup from me. But then, in the end, just like a righteous life, does the right thing. And he says, not my will, but yours, Father. He goes through with it fully for you and me. His body was literally broken for you and me so that we can be made whole. And that is what we remember by partaking. Let's take the bread together. Now as we begin to look to the juice which represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us, A sacrifice had to be made to pay the penalty for our sin. Just like we talked about last week, we all have the human condition of sin. And a cure was made through the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross for our sins in our place. Without that sacrifice, there would be no potential to live the holy life God desires for us to live. And we remember that sacrifice by partaking in remembrance of him. Let's take it. Church, aren't you grateful that the life that God has given us, the life, the brand new life we can have in him, aren't you thankful that that's based on facts and not how you feel? Because I don't know about you, but my feelings are all over the place. We'd be hopeless if it was based upon how we feel. It's based upon the truth of the gospel. It's based upon what he's done. Just like that song we sang earlier, it's kind of become my theme song here lately. It says, what he's done, all the honor and the glory to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. There's the foundational truth we build upon. And so in closing, I want to give us a couple sentences. It's a little bit of a paragraph, kind of a motto that God kind of held off giving me until last minute because it's right when I needed it. Because I don't know about you, I fail time and time again. Just like that guy, I'm like, I know I need to do good, and so many times I don't. But that's sin. That's the sin in our lives. I'm so thankful for the grace of God, which gives me this new life. And so I want to give us something to take away. I encourage you to write this down. Take a picture of it. I took a picture of it, and it's the first thing I see when I unlock my phone in the mornings. Just put it in a place where you can see it so you can be reminded of this. Here it is. God's grace sets me free from sin, from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Because of God's grace, I can win the war on sin. That's the foundational truth we build upon. That's the principle we can build our holiness on. Because of what God did, because of his grace. Let me read that one more time. God's grace sets me free from sin, from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Because of God's grace, I can win the war on sin. God has given us the capacity to experience the power over sin in our life. Now it's up to us whether or not we want to take that seriously. If we want to believe that what he has said about us is actually true. But it's there, the potential is there. And every time the devil comes to remind me and remind you of your mistakes, of your sin, of your past, of that you still stumble, we get to remind him of the truth. It's not on our feelings, it's on facts. Praise God for that. We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.